that this place is so popular nobody comes here anymore. That's not the way this is supposed to work. What did Yogi know? Actually, he did. There we go. Oops, let's back it up one. Well, if the driver can... Colossae is over here. It's about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. So it's an inland city, and it was surrounded by two others, which made up sort of a tri-cities thing. Wish I could remember the name of the other two, but I'm having a senior moment. How about Hierapolis and Laodicea? So that was sort of a tri-cities. And the thing that seemed to be on Paul's mind as he wrote to these folks is that they had this influence from around them. They had an influence from paganism, which was, as when Sharon was a little girl, she couldn't say mandatory, so she'd say demandatory. So in a lot of cases, their religion was mandatory. And at the same time, Gnosticism is beginning to rise its ugly head, as well as a Jewish form of Christianity, which is a perversion, and if you read Galatians, you'll see that that is all condemned. So this is a situation that is in Colossae at the time. But these people are faithful, they're loving, and they're concerned for Paul. So as he begins to write to them, in starting down about verse 3, so let's read 3 through 8. We've covered some of this. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as it has in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So Paul is writing to these folks. Of course, he's in jail, and he's under house arrest, at least. And he's heard of their love and their commitment to God and their maturity, even though they're a young congregation. And he's writing to them that they might continue to grow. And the 3 through 8, of course, is a prayer. And he prays that... let me see, turn it over here. In verse 6, which is where we left off, he says, "Which has come to you, just as in all the world also it has constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God." They understood, and Paul says here, that the gospel has been preached to the whole world. I take it that means the whole civilized world. It would be the Roman Empire and possibly going up as far as Germania, perhaps even into England. That was still part of the Roman Empire. But certainly the gospel, by the time Paul writes this letter, it has been preached throughout the world, the known world. And he says, it constantly bears fruit. It's interesting that when the gospel is taught, whether it's here in Sumner, or it's in Kuwait, which is 180 degrees from us. You couldn't get any farther apart. Yet, when one commits to the gospel, when one commits to Christ, the fruit is the same. Amen. It's kindness. It's gentleness. It's righteousness. So he... the Colossians started the first day they heard of the gospel, and they began to change their behavior. So whoever taught him the gospel, if it was Epaphras, he certainly did a good job. Bam, right from the first day, they begin to change their attitudes and become faithful Christians and producing the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that they started to do almost instantly. Mike, I was on a roll.
You know, that's the time that I raised my hand. So in verses 5 and 6 here, Paul is really dogmatic, isn't he? He says, you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Not just you heard some gospel, but you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then again in verse 6, he says, you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Boy, he's a stickler, isn't he? I mean, he's not going to cut them any slack. They need to be true in the way they hear and true in what they hear.
Yeah. And what was it that they heard?
The word of the truth of the gospel.
The gospel. The gospel is truth. Cement this in your brains, John 17, 17. I'm sorry. A senior moment there. Slight senior moment.
Strike two.
It says, I don't remember swinging at the first one.
It was bad.
You couldn't remember the pricing.
Yeah, well, it sounded like a strike. Oh, it went right over. Bill, you messed me up. Now I got to go sit down. Yeah, the point is that sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. There. Don't mess with me, Bill. I have a very short memory. I'm old, cantankerous, forgetful. That's a key verse. Sanctify them in truth. And by the way, who said that? Jesus said that. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. His word is the gospel. That's truth. People say, what is truth? Try reading the scriptures. That's truth. So it says, since the day that they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Epaphras must have taught them about grace. What a beautiful word that is, all by itself. But the thought of grace in your life, as opposed to what they would have known and been familiar with, would have been paganism. And paganism was, we talk about the law being oppressive, and it was, but paganism was far more oppressive. And then for someone to say, and to tell them about the grace of God, that he loved you so much, he'd be willing to give his only son for you, and that he'll forgive your sins as often as you ask to be forgiven. That doesn't happen in paganism. It doesn't happen in Islam. You don't know from one day to the next if God is pleased with you or not. We can know assuredly that God is pleased with us and that he extends to us grace, because none of us deserve any of this on our own. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So I take it that it was Epaphras who left Ephesus, went to Colossae, and taught these people the gospel. Not Paul. There's no, you can search Acts from now to forever. There's no indication he ever went to Colossae. So probably Epaphras did teach them the gospel, and then he has gone off to Rome as well. It says he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras told Paul and those who were with him, Timothy and his entourage, that the people in Colossae loved them, admired what he was doing, were sympathetic to the fact that he was in jail and didn't belong there. And it's in the Spirit. Why the Spirit? Because they weren't there, that's why. It'd be like sending our love to the people in the Philippines. It's in the Spirit, because we're not there. But it's the same thing. He's telling them that they cared for him. These people in Colossae cared for Paul and his condition and the challenges that he had. Mike.
Yeah, and it's interesting here, too. Paul expresses this love and appreciation for them, and yet it was Epaphras who, or Epaphras, however you pronounce it, who taught them. You know, unlike so many today that seem to think unless it's somebody they've taught or somebody who they approved, you know, has taught, then they can't really be, you know, that good. But here, already the gospel was sufficiently developed that a man could learn from one man and then could take that message to another man and effectively communicate the word of the truth of the gospel, and they could hear it and believe it and be saved.
It's my opinion. Got that opinion? That by the time that he has written this letter to Colossae, which had to be before 61 AD, because in 61 AD it was destroyed by an earthquake, that the letters that had been written, first the Thessalonica and then the Galatia and Mark's gospel and Matthew's, they had probably already been circulated. To what extent, I don't know, but I would imagine that those people were so hungry for the word of God that they would copy these things down and send them off to another congregation and send them over here. And it took no time at all for the gospel to spread throughout the known world in written form. Now, we also know that Revelation wasn't written, at least my opinion, until about 92 AD. So the book of Revelation would have been missing from this, but the gospel was probably taken throughout the world. By the time he writes this, the gospel had been spread throughout the world, not only verbally, that for sure, but also probably written down. They had scribes who were couldn't work fast enough. Terry. Colossae was destroyed in 61 AD by an earthquake. So he had to write the letter before 61 AD. So whether he wrote it in the late 50s or in 60, but as soon as they got that letter, we'll see it at the end of the book, that he says, copy this thing down and send it over here to Thessalonica and send it over here. And everybody was exchanging letters, so it spread quickly. Yes.
There is a scripture, and I wish I could remember what it was, but it states that they should teach men, faithful men, to go preach the word to other people.
2 Timothy 2:2.
2 Timothy 2:2.
Thank you, because I was drawing a blank. There's a lot of blanks up here. Okay. Moving right along. Moving. Bill.
He says that he's heard about their faith and of the love, and the only way people can see faith and love and hope, which he later on mentions, is by our actions. Mm-hmm. You know? And so you have to stop and ask. If somebody from this congregation went to another congregation and was out of the overflowing of excitement or passion for the work going on here, they were to say, oh man, we got this brother over there, you know, blah, 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 blah. What would they say about you or me? Or would they even mention us because, you know, we don't do anything? And so we need to be about the work. And the beauty is here, he points that out. That's what he's hearing about.
About their,
it's kind of like a doctor giving an anesthesia before he does the surgery.
Yeah. About their faith and their love and their love that and the love that they had for them. You know, being a Christian and loving people sort of go hand in hand. You can't be one without the other.
Amen.
And love doesn't always mean just running over and mowing your neighbor's lawn or somebody's lawn or putting a roof on for Bill or whatever because he's too lazy to do it himself, whatever. It's courtesy. It's gentleness toward one another. It doesn't have to be some great big blown up project. It's just the way you conduct yourself. It's being righteous and it's being loving. Any other questions? Good. Cleared that up.
But whoso hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth.
If you see someone in need, you should help them. Okay? Whether they're a member of the church or not. I told you this story about 2-3 weeks ago. I was standing in line at the grocery store, and there was this Russian woman in front of me. I could say girl because she was so young and I'm so old. And she was holding on to a bottle of water and 48 eggs and some other things. And you could see that she was, that the eggs and the water were winning. And I said, would you like to put your things in my basket until you can get up there? And she said, thank you. So she did. And then she went through the line. She was $2 short. So I gave her $2, and she gave me the penny back. And the penny was a 1943 wheat penny, and I collect those. So for $2, I made a penny. But I don't know. 1943 would have been during the war, so I don't know. The point is that we have opportunities every day to do good works.
Amen.
And we should take advantage of that.
Better light shine.
That's right. When you have a chance to help someone, you should.
For in Jesus Christ, either circumcision availeth a thing or uncircumcision, but faith which works by love.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 9 says, for this reason, in other words, the reason that he had just talked about, their love for him, since the day we heard of it, heard of what? Their love and faith. We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul must have been so impressed hearing about their love for him and their love in general that he writes back and prays for their spiritual success. What exactly would that be, spiritual success? Well, he lists three things here. He says a knowledge of God. That just means being fully acquainted with God, or to be made complete. So here's my question to you. How do you get a knowledge of God in here? You got to read it. It just won't jump in your head. If you stand outside and let lightning strike you, you're still not going to know it. You got to read it. Carl, you can read.
You got to practice it too. Just like a baseball player. That's what you've always said. Repetition.
No, perfect practice.
Hit that ball.
Perfect practice makes perfect. And every day, we get a chance to practice our religion. Over the last couple of months, boy, have I had a chance to practice my religion? By showing love to my wife, who has struggled quite a bit. But every day when you wake up in the morning, you get another shot at it. If you struck out yesterday, you get three more swings today, or you get another at bat today. And hopefully you'll do better than the day before. And another beauty of this is that say you did stink it up. Say you just had a rotten yesterday or a rotten today. You can always bow your head and say, Father, forgive me. I've been a jerk all day. Forgive me. And it's just like that. Dan's identifying with that. Okay. In Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might.
Amen.
Then he prays for spiritual wisdom. Something a little bit different. But spiritual wisdom, and especially to these people, is going to be something a little different than maybe to us. Spiritual wisdom, and a knowledge of God and what his will is, would differ considerably from the paganism and their attitudes and their ideas, and even Gnosticism, and then this perverted Jewish version of Christianity. Real wisdom, right here. Right at your hands. Bill.
You call it wisdom if you figured out how the best way you could cheat your neighbor out of his money and make your money?
No.
No, could you call that wisdom if you figured out how to do that really good?
No, it's cheating, and it's not honorable.
But there are
oh, absolutely, yeah.
The wisdom of the world is how I can get ahead and how I can make the other guy,
yep.
You know.
Yep.
But this isn't that. That's what they were used to, and that's what a lot of our world was used to, how to do that. But spiritual wisdom, a whole different thing, right?
Yeah.
That's how to advance the cause of Christ and how to grow in all that.
And how and that you are Christ's emissary here in this world. And you need to play your role. Bill, did I see your hand up?
Yeah, I was going to say that the interesting little thing I see in this, and I don't know, whenever I read, I try to look at every word. Sometimes they don't do anything to me, but a one word will cause a light to go on, and it's like, doink, you know, mm-hmm. And I'm following all these little things. So look at this, I read, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and in the love,
which you have
for all the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I look at that and I think of how did they express their love? Because they were all good citizens, because they were on the city council, they were on the Keep Your Neighborhood Watch program. They were known for how they showed it to their brothers and sisters. And 2 Timothy 1:13 says, Paul says, hold fast that form of sound words, which is what this is here, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So again, it's the application in, it's easy to love the guy two doors down. Hardly ever see him. I give him a, you know, wave as I drive by. Okay? What's the old saying? Heaven might be all bliss and glory, but living here day to day with my brother is quite another story. Mm-hmm. So it's a matter of learning to show our love day to day with those that we fellowship with day to day.
That's true, Bill. Wow, I'm having another senior moment. Love. It's an attitude that causes one to act in the best interest of the one loved. Whether it's your brother or it's the lady at the grocery store whose groceries are heavy. Same thing. See, it's acting in someone's best interest. Mike.
You know, I've been a Christian since I was a teenager, but I have to say that in the last 10 years, being in fellowship of brethren who have a great love for God, for some reason put up with me all this time. You know, thank you, Carl.
It's been a chore.
I know. But, you know, it's an amazement to me at how much encouragement that love is, even Carl. I miss the guy.
You know, there are some people we are just naturally more drawn to than others, you know, because we might have some common interest. And then there are others that if it weren't for being a member of the church, we'd have nothing to do with them, and they'd have nothing to do with us. But even though if there's a person, you know, like cricket, who is an athlete or was an athlete, you know, we have something in common. And then someone over here might be a, you know, a neurosurgeon or something. You wouldn't have anything in common with him except that we share the same salvation. And inside these walls, inside the church, I shouldn't say these walls, but inside the church, one isn't better than the other. They're both precious. All the people here are precious. So he gets on to, oh, Scott, I'm sorry.
Well, first of all, that's one of the beautiful things about the church is that we're all here from different walks of life, and there's so many different backgrounds here that, like you said, we wouldn't usually be together probably. Some of us would, but a lot of us wouldn't be in association with one another. So what a beautiful place to be in a community to be a part of as a Church of Christ.
Amen.
But, you know, going back to this love thing, what does it mean to love someone? It's, yeah, do good things for them. But really, what it is we're looking at what are their needs, right? Everybody here has wants and needs, obviously. Needs are things that really are deep down what we're required to be happy in this life, right? There's physical needs like drinking water, shelter. But there's also needs like we need to feel loved. We need to feel important. We need to feel like we're making a mark on this earth. And we all have those needs as well. And how can we know the needs of other people other than hanging around them, getting to know them, and observing them very closely? So I think part of loving other people is you have to start to get to know them. And I'm not so good at this myself, but, you know, you got to start getting into their lives and seeing what are their needs and looking outside of your own needs and seeing how you can meet those needs, whatever they might be. Because everybody here, you sit here tonight and a lot of times we don't know that all of us have a battle that we're fighting, right? All of us have something on this earth that we're fighting through that's tough for us. And we got to look for each other's battles and help each other fight those battles. Mm-hmm.
Bear one another's burdens.
And a lot of times we don't see that because, you know, we come here and that's cool, but we got to get to know one another too so that we can find out what those things are and we can help each other.
No.
That's Galatians 6 too. Yeah, bear one another's burdens.
Yeah. There's a fine line, and I don't want to get into it because we'll be here till midnight and we still won't accomplish anything. There's a fine line between helping someone and that someone helping themselves. Like, I need to get a job. You know, I need to work. And if, man, I don't really need to. Nobody offered me a job. I'm retired. But when I was young, I needed to work. Okay, why? So I could support my family, and that's my responsibility. And then sometimes what happens is that members of the church think they need to step in and help this family or whatever. No, the thing to do would be to encourage the husband to get a job and keep it and support his family and let that become one of his traits that he works, gets up every morning and goes to work, like the old song says. But as far as I remember, when we first came here, Alice Powell needed a roof on her house. Remember that? So here a bunch of men pitch in and do something that Alice could not do for herself, and she didn't have the money to pay a contractor to throw up a roof. So everybody pitched in, and it took a day, and it was done. And that's acting in her best interest. That's loving her. And her sons were not physically able to do that either. So that's an example of helping someone in the church who really needs help. I put my own roof on. So there's a fine line there, Scott, between the congregation helping someone and that same person helping themselves. And I think to help yourself comes first. That's the way I understand that. Okay, we could go on for that. I could go on and on and on and on. But he also talked about understanding. Understanding what? Well, what he had prayed for was a knowledge of God. And these things are taught to us by the Spirit through the Word. Again, it gets back to the Word. If you want to know what the will of God is, you gotta read the book. It just won't jump in your head any other way. And all of us should take some time and spend with the Scriptures daily. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So, lost my place here. So those were the things that Paul prayed for in this verse, and that's how they could obtain that. And for what reason? There's a reason. The reason is in verse 10. So you can walk. Well, there you go. So you can walk, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So to walk in the manner of the Lord means the way you conduct yourselves, not only religiously, but socially, on the job, in your families, bearing fruit. What does that mean, bearing fruit? Is that like apples and peaches or what? No. It's righteous conduct, faithfulness, being zealous for the Lord, and humility. And increasing in the knowledge of God. These are two of my favorite verses. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So how can I accurately handle the word of truth if I don't read it? And another beautiful one, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped to every good work. So those are the things that... I was on a roll, Bill. Go ahead.
Christianity is a lot about work.
What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Take my... Learn of me, for my burdens are 11:28. Thank you.
It's not too difficult, but there's a lot of working going on there, as a Christian. It's not all about just believing or just understanding, which is absolutely necessary. But every good work sounds like it's going to be work.
Yeah. And it starts with, pardon me, Linda? Absolutely.
Just like in the psalm we read earlier, serve the Lord in gladness, right?
Yeah.
So that's work to serve, right?
Just a minute. I'll look it up. My mom used to have...
I know.
My mom used to have this on our wall. Now, this is what Jesus is imploring the people who are talking to him to do. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that was rest from their sins, from the burden of sin, from the guilt they might be having. Now, here's what it's like to be a Christian. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being a Christian is not a burden. It's not like the Muslims that take a big chain and beat their backs till they're all bloody. I don't know what that's all about, but it's certainly not my cup of tea. But being a Christian, being a child of God, is not only pleasurable, but it's light. It's easy. And compared to other world religions, that is literally true. Good point, Linda, good point. You should speak up more often. Mike.
Yeah, in all of these things, I'm getting the impression that we need to be accurate. We need to know what we're, you know, actually gain that knowledge. I mean, you know, would you want to fly with a pilot who only got 60% on his pilot's license? I don't think so. You know, I mean, you'd want somebody who could differentiate with Verizon, you know, keep it straight and fly him right. You know, or would you want to go under the knife as a surgeon who's got, you know, who never quite conquered the shakes, you know? I don't think so.
Who was last in his class?
Steady hand, you know. So it is, you know, and not to say that, you know, we have to have absolutely every perfect thing figured out, but we need to be on the track of learning correctly, not just taking off on our own path and you know, any belief is just fine, you know.
How do you suppose that a preacher in a denomination can say and teach the things they do? It's easy. It's because the people they're saying and teaching these things to don't know any more than they do. And it's a lack of scriptural knowledge. I think maybe I told you this the other day, but someone was telling me that he was an Old Testament scholar, knew a lot about the Old Testament, as if I'm supposed to be impressed with that. So I said, you know, tell me about Hushai. You know about Hushai? Tell me about Hushai and how he relates to the CIA. Boy, that guy just couldn't get out of my face fast enough because he didn't know who Hushai was, and we should all know who Hushai was and how he relates to the CIA. Scott, I saw you back there jumping up and down. Absolutely. I couldn't agree with you more.
It's a three-prong fork because Paul says is we have to have knowledge, we have to walk, and we have to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. The walk is the way we conduct our lives, yes.
Right.
Yeah. And you have to have knowledge and you have to bear fruit.
So those are your faith, virtue, yep. And the virtue,
knowledge.
Knowledge alone pops up.
Pardon me?
I said the scriptures say knowledge all by itself
puffs up. Yeah.
But it's wisdom that guides or directs what we know.
What you're quoting there from Peter is, I'm going to deviate here just a little bit. We'll talk about hitting for 30 seconds, Bill. Hitting is something that is sequential. It has many parts to it. And if I took you out and tried to teach you how to hit in one day, it's not going to work. It takes time. And the same thing is true with adding those virtues. It takes time. I'm 70 and I still feel like I'm a beginner. So it just takes time, and some people grow faster than others. Some people are just naturally better at it than others. But it is a growth thing. It's adding on. When you're going to hit, you got to learn to do the feet thing first, and then you got to do the hip and the belly button, and then explode in the upper body. Those are all stacked knowledges, stacked behaviors. And the same thing is true with what Peter's saying there. Anybody want to learn how to hit, Bill?
Yeah, you don't have any time left, so I'm going to add another verse here.
Go ahead.
one of my favorite ones. We're talking about love and knowledge, right? Doing good things from because of love. And Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in mm-hmm. knowledge mm-hmm. and all discernment." And there's a goal here. "So that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God." Kind of a similar verse, but it's about love itself isn't going to get you necessarily where you're going to go without knowledge and discernment. Mm-hmm. And there you can figure out, what does God really want? What really is the good work I need to do? And then my love is going to carry me through and do that good work, right?
Discernment is a wonderful word. And it has depth and breadth. We have to be able to discern it, not only right from wrong, but we have to be able to discern the scriptures accurately. He says, do it accurately. So we can go about the business of being a Christian in a way that will please God. Amen. These guys down the street, they go in a way that doesn't please God because they don't have any discernment. Bill. I was going to get to verse 11, but it just doesn't look like we're going to make it tonight.
In the first eight, or in the first five parts, in verses 4 through 8,
his prayer,
it almost looks like he's proud of what they've done. What they've done has come back to him, mm-hmm. and then it looks like, for this reason, he's telling them to do the very things that
they're
in
doing.
His prayer, he's thanked God for what they do. And so I had to make a comment to Scott here, and Scott brilliantly made a comment which said, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, it's like, okay, so you've done that. I'm proud of you for doing that. Now go back to it. So it's the same thing with the hitter in your analogy. You know, mm-hmm. okay, it didn't work. So what do? You go back to the same thing. Mm-hmm. And so the passage in Hebrews, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you've got me that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and you're become such that have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what's good and evil. So he's wanting to go back to work and put those to work, and don't rest on your laurels.
Yeah. He's always encouraged in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the letter to the Thessalonians, that you're doing this, continue to do it even more. Let me ask you a quick hitting question. Can you learn to hit too good?
No.
If you hit 300, you're a star. But 1,000 just happens to be the ultimate goal, right? So you keep working toward it and working toward it and working toward it. You're not going to reach there. You're not going to get there. Nobody's ever been there unless they got one hit at one at-bat in their whole lifetime. Then they'd bat 1,000. But if you're going to play a season, that's just not going to happen.
So do our words show that we're approved under God?
Yes.
Sure.
It says study.
James also said, show me your faith
by
your works. And, yeah, go ahead.
Well, you know, he says, so you may be filled with knowledge of his will. And, you know, if we use this analogy of eating, you know, we can eat too much, certainly. But
no.
Yeah, we can. And we can be, like Brother Bill was saying, we can be filled with knowledge to the point that we're arrogant about it. That's why walking... It walks off that knowledge. I mean, we might get puffed up about the knowledge, but then we go walk in it and we find out it's not what we thought it was. Mm-hmm. We learn the real, you know, the application of it. And then it says we bear fruit. That's the thing that goes back to God, that shows the glory of God's wisdom, and it's a cycle. We're filled with knowledge, we walk in it, we bear fruit. We're filled with knowledge, and it just continues to increase in our spiritual growth.
You know, help me out a little bit here, because, you know, being from Georgetown, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And when I read these things, maybe some of it doesn't exactly rub off because I don't understand good works and that sort of thing. Is there someone that I could use as an example that might help me out a little bit?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. With that, we're going to end the class. Amen. He is our example. And when we lose track of where we need to go, we can always go back and look at his example and how he treated people. What did we get? Three verses done. Three verses.
Ha ha ha.